Knowing that these boxes are going to touch hearts of little children all over the place, you know, ages, I forget, were they ages like 3 to 12 or whatever? And we know that they're going to every corner of the world, but the song that we all learn, you know, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And that's just what these shoe boxes are all about, you know. And so pretty cool that we get to be a part of that. You know, as Bruce was saying, look, the adoption's already happened. The Lord puts it on your heart to give it above and beyond. Trying to get it all done at once. It's not working too well. But, you know, we've already covered it. They're going. Nothing's going to stop those shoe boxes from going out, and God's really blessed us to be able to do that. So, why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Judges, the Judges. Before we pray, when you think about, and as we go through the Judges, the time period is kind of hard to gauge as far as, you know, the length of time based on, you know, they suffer for 8 years, they have rest for 40 years, then they suffer for 18 years. What we need to understand, and I'm not going to get into the minutiae so much of the span of time, because when you look at the judges, some of the judges are regional. They're not always national. So when we're talking about this, it doesn't mean that every judge that comes up was judging or delivering the entire nation. Because remember, each tribe was in charge of settling their own inheritance and driving out the enemy from their own inheritance. So we'll see that sometimes a judge would call Naphtali and Zebulun because it was that area that was dealing with whatever the enemy was there. And so, you know, it's regional, and we need to understand that every, like I said, as we look at the judges, it's not that they're delivering the whole of Israel, all of the tribes at once. And so we'll see that some of them had dealing with the tribe of Benjamin, sometimes Naphtali and Zebulun and so on. And so the interesting thing is that the enemy was allowed. We know from Joshua and Joshua's charge, you guys, you know, you make this decision for yourself. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But the problems that they would suffer was because they compromised with the enemy and the gods and the religions of the land of Canaan, and then they tried to leverage that relationship. And we're not to have anything to do with those things. And so there are principles in there that God is teaching through the children of Israel. And we need to understand that the experiment here, so to speak, is a people that's governed by God and their unwillingness to be governed by God, the true morality. And that's what the law is all about. That's what, you know, our founding fathers to a great extent tried to settle and establish in our laws. And when you see lawlessness is happening and the lawlessness amongst the children of Israel, when it's not recognizing where that where morality really comes from, and that's from God, then the wheels start falling off. And remember that they were just to obey his commandments. They were to be that light and you know, to acknowledge the banner of Jehovah God, the one true God. And the problem was always when they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And in Bill's life, the problems always start when Bill starts doing what's right in his own eyes. And it's simple. God just says, you know what, just kind of follow what I've laid out here, and things will work out for your good. And so let's pray and we'll get into tonight's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the examples that you have left for us, Lord. And we just want to acknowledge, Lord, tonight that you are good, that you alone are right, that our position in you is recognizing that, Lord, without you, we're just lost. The children of Israel were lost without you, Lord. And so I just pray that you would challenge each and every one of us in our own walk with you, in our own relationship with you tonight, Lord. Are we tending towards doing what's right in our own eyes? Or, Lord, is our heart's desire to please you in everything we say and everything we do? No compromise. No compromise, Lord. Not here. And I just pray that your Spirit would move and minister to your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So it's all set up. Now the children of Israel have been told this is what you need to do. And we pick up in chapter 3 of Judges. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Excuse me. Just in case. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwell in the mountain Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so, you know, the enemy that was left is, look, they did not follow through. And so what God would do is use the enemy then that they did not drive out because they did not complete their task, and they would use it as a test of the children of Israel, really to test their heart, to see if they were willing to obey God's commandment and continue to drive out the enemy. And we talked about, spiritually speaking, in our own lives, when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, look, that doesn't mean that we have absolute and eternal victory over the flesh and over sin, man. We're constantly at war over these things, you know? It's entering in our life. It's a battle that's going on, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How many of you are not struggling with pride in your life? Don't raise your hand because you're lying, Dave. I know you're doing it facetiously. Dave. But, you know, and it's always going to be a constant battle. And so, you know, the real reality is we have a real enemy, the flesh and the devil, and we're meant to go to war against the enemy until the enemy is driven out. Until the enemy is driven out. The decline of compromise can really be a slow process. We often try to, you know, we talk about our failures, and we talk to people and say, well, I fell into sin. How many of us really fell into sin? We got there one step at a time, didn't we? And that's the that's really what happens. We enter into it one step at a time. It's a testing of our hearts, whether we're going to give in to the flesh and the enemy, or whether we're going to go to war, whether we're going to go to battle against those things in our life. And God allows that. Joshua was successful because he didn't sit back and defend against the enemy. Every time the enemy came together, the five kings in the south, and when the kings and the rulers got together in the northern section, it said they got together and they were getting ready to go to war. Joshua didn't sit there and wait for him to come. He got the people together and he went out and he met them in battle. He was never defending against the attack of the enemy. And he would go out and before the enemy could get too far. And that's why God doesn't deliver us from every temptation. You know, I could say that he's delivered me from alcohol, from drunkenness. That's the sin. I really have no desire to do it anymore. But there are other things that God, you know, that are still there to test me to see if I'm really, you know, if my heart is really for him. And God will allow that in your life too. And you know, we know this. We know he says that he's not going to allow us to be tempted, you know, any further than what we're capable of handling. And because he wants to work in and through us, and he wants to us to rely on Him, and He wants us to learn how to go to war. He wants us to know how to battle against these things. And so we need to grow in God's grace and take hold of His righteousness and get on the offensive, Christian. You need to be on the offensive. I believe the victorious Christian life is built upon prayer and God's Word, putting the full armor of God on, which is the armor, salvation, faith, truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace with God. But then once we're prepared to go to war, then we get into then the prayer and reading of God's Word starts. Those are the offensive, those are the weapons of our warfare, prayer and the Word of God. And I kind of amuse myself, so I'm just going to repeat this because I came up with this, but we know that, you know, the big thing today is WMDs, weapons of mass destruction, you know. We hold the most powerful weapon ever given to man. It's the weapon of mass instruction for righteousness. And so we get into the Word of God and get into prayer. We stand or fall according to our war preparedness, and then whether or not we're willing to enter into that battle, or we're just going to let the enemy linger, kind of like the children of Israel did. And it says that, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Here is the pattern. First, they lived with their enemies. They made nice with the Canaanites and the Perizzites, you know. They even tried to leverage the relationship, improve their own financial and social positions by using the enemy that were there. They taxed them and they used them for their labor and everything else. And we talked about that, man. You don't compromise with the enemy. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's at odds with God, that you're actually making yourself an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And they lived with their enemies. They left them there when the command was, drive them out. They're to be gone. The inheritance is yours. It's to be enjoyed fully by you and nobody else. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk and our relationship with Him. And we talk about, you know, the commandment. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are your commandments, Lord? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God supremely. Man, He's number one. Is He number one? Is He number one in your life? Do you love the Lord above all else? That's the place that He wants. That's the place that He needs. Secondly, they began to intermarry with the enemy. This is not interracial. It's a matter of faith that God is addressing. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what commission or communion has light with darkness? It's the relational inner faith that is compromising. That is a compromising step towards falling away, towards apostasy. I will never, ever, ever knowingly share this pulpit or this stage with anybody that is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And I will not do it for the sake of PC, for the sake of any PC cause. This is a special place for you to be. To get out of the world, to get out of the garbage that the world has, to come in and have sanctuary, to come in and seek the Lord, to worship Him, to hear from Him, to get your relationship right with Him, to get things in order, to reprioritize. That's what this is. That's what this place is for. This is sanctuary. And it's about Him. It's about your relationship with Him. Not what song the worship sings, team sang, or, you know, what the pastor says. No, this is for you and Him. Man, it's to just to shut out the noise of the world and have time with Him. And The ministry is for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's for outreach. It's for outreach. It's not for collaboration. And we need to remember that. Thirdly, they worship with the enemy. It's the same patterns we see the church following today, bowing to cultural changes, trying to be relevant. And here's what the church is doing. They're trying to be relevant to unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you something. To suggest that the Word of God is not relevant in every century, every decade, from the beginning of the church until Jesus Christ comes back, then you don't have a proper fear and awe of who God is and His Word. This is relevant. It's never changing. Because cultures change when the Word of God comes in and the light is shined. Instead, what is the church? Oh no, we can't upset the... Oh, you know, let's compromise this. No. It's the power of God under salvation. It's the power of God. You and I aren't the power of God unto salvation. And the church is compromised. The world has adopted New Age Unitarian Universalism as acceptable Christianity. It's not Christianity. These shock jock pastors and super popular writers and everything else, some of it's good, but a lot of it is just garbage. It's an abomination and apostasy, a lot of it. A church service is to be different than what the world offers, yet many offer the spirit of the world. As soon as you walk in, you're just, here's the spirit of the world. Let's play some AC/DC on the stage. Inclusiveness and tolerance instead of the Holy Spirit of God. The church doesn't need to tolerate, it needs conviction. The church needs to be convicted and the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning what is right and what is wrong, and what God says is right and wrong. Not me. What He says is right and wrong. And it changes culture. It changes society. And I can prove it because the Calvary Chapel movement started when a culture was completely overtaken by the Holy Spirit of God, as God's love was projected by a guy named Chuck Smith and the Word of God was taught. And the hippies that were whacked out on drugs started falling in love with Jesus. It changed them. And it'll change this generation. We don't need, listen, it's about love and it's about grace. We don't want to get legal. We don't want to get staunch. We don't want to be the frozen chosen, right? We want to know and understand how to walk in His love and live in His grace and to love others. But that doesn't mean that we compromise truth. It'll change them just like it changed us. I was a hard case. And if it worked on me, if the Word of God was able to do the work that God claims it could do on me, it can do it on anybody. And so they started to compromise, and it was step by step. Hey, we'll make friends with the world. We'll kind of leverage, you know, the enemies of God. And before they knew it, they started compromising. They started compromising on what truth was and what God warned them, man. If you do this, you're gonna fall into worshiping them. You need to root it all out. And before they knew it, they worshiped with the enemy. I think interfaith, in what I was talking about, anything interfaith that we're going to do is for outreach. It will not be invited in. It will not be invited in. Because I believe that God's Word is right, and we're going to stand on that until He comes, or He says otherwise. and that's going to take him standing in front of me. For, you know, that's the only thing that'll change it. And so, verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. And that's, these are the gods of the orchards and of prosperity, of sexual immorality. They, you know, you had temple, you had ritual prostitution that were a part of these religions. We know from Elijah, as he got together with the prophets of Baal, that they went into convulsions. They were given over really to demonic oppression and weird things, and they would go into convulsions and they'd cut themselves and they'd writhe around on the ground. It was some pretty wild stuff that was going on. And they started worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs, and we know by the time of the king Manasseh said they started taking their children out to the Valley of Hinnom. That's the valley that always burned. It's where they took their garbage and burned it, and it burned 24/7. They started taking their children out and sacrificing their children in the Valley of Hinnom. They started worshiping Molech. All of these things prevalent in our society today. Different name, different look, the same spirit. We need to be careful. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. It's a lot of syllables. Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served that guy 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and under that line in your Bible, when they cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Underline that. And he judged Israel. He went out to war. The Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed over that guy. And so the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Cushan-Rishathaim means double darkness. This is where friendship with the world leads. You're going to find yourself in a place where you should not have gone and where you should not be, and you have no way to figure out how to get out of it. You ever been there? I was there at the bottom of a bottle a number of times. Without the strength to get yourself out, that's the heavy yoke of sin and the bondage that many people find themselves in. Children of God, get back into that. Until they cried out to the Lord, they were under bondage. They were enslaved. And there's a lot to be said about the names and what God, the picture that God gives us in His Word. They were enslaved in double darkness. Crying out implies a state of absolute desperation. That means for 8 years, they're kind of like, this isn't so bad. And that's kind of what sin is like, right? We kind of enjoy it for a while until we get burned out or we get burned. And it might be at a point where we just can't, we don't have the power, the strength to get out of it ourselves. We've just had enough. That's the children of Israel up there, 8 years under this guy of Mesopotamia. They finally cry out, desperation. They had enough, and they had not learned to go to war on their own. That's the sad thing. The enemy was around for them to go to war. Instead, they compromised, and they found themselves in this position. They weren't willing to fight against these lingering enemies in their lives. Othniel means force of God. And that force was found in the key to all of the judges' power. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The force of God raised up Othniel. There is nothing special about any of these men or women that God calls upon to deliver the children of Israel. There is nothing that you would sit there and go, you know, we know Samson was mighty, Samson was strong, God told Samson to keep his hair long, and that wasn't even the source of his strength. That's what he thought it was, but he wasn't giving God the glory for the true source of his strength, which was that the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him the strength to do the things that he did. And it plays itself out every time. Othniel, you know what his claim to fame was? He was the nephew and son-in-law of Caleb, one of my favorite guys, Caleb. Man, my uncle, my father-in-law, he's the one that took the hill. He took the mountain. When everybody else wanted to go for the easy stuff, Caleb, that's my father-in-law. He said, give me that mountain God told us about, that God is always talking about, the one, the giants. That's Caleb. Othniel's claim to fame was he was Caleb's nephew and son-in-law. That was his only claim to fame. But the Holy Spirit came upon him. The very source of Jesus' power, that seal of approval from the Father, was when the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, settled upon him like a dove. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's the one that you need to follow. You need to keep your eye out for that one. And in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the earth. Why are so many church gatherings compromised today? They call them gatherings now. They have all kinds of, we've got to have certain words to appeal to, so we'll call it gatherings, church gatherings. Because they are being led by the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is in too many places. They're worshiping with the enemy instead of being empowered and led by the Holy Spirit of God. The force of God defeated double darkness and the people had rest as God used Othniel. And it's the same for you and for me. Listen, the victory that Jesus secured in his death and his resurrection was a victory over double darkness. It was a victory over sin and death. 40 years they enjoyed victory until the Spirit-led Othniel died. How sad. He was able to deliver them and protect them from the enemy, but sadly, they all could. Have had the Holy Spirit come upon them and empower them to drive out the enemy. Because what did God keep saying? I delivered. Everything I said that I was going to do, I did. Everywhere you faced the enemy, they were driven out. And they still could have had that. Isn't it sad? They enjoyed it while Othniel had the Holy Spirit upon him. What does the Scripture say? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And there's an indication here. It's not just, oh yeah, I want the Holy Spirit. That'd be cool, And then the acorn falls and squirrel. We're like that. The idea is ask and ask. The tense of the verb is to ask and ask. There's a desperation in the life of a believer that I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. I'm asking that you would baptize me and pour out your Holy Spirit on me right now. Crying out. How much more if you cry out for His Holy Spirit will your Heavenly Father pour out the fullness of His Holy Spirit upon you? I just don't feel like I'm walking in the Spirit. It's probably because, it's just kind of a passing fad and idea. Hey, yeah, I need your Holy Spirit, Lord. You're like most of the church today. Church doesn't even know what the Holy Spirit's about. The children of Israel, again, verse 12, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here we go again. Everything's going great. They revert back to worshiping the gods of the nations. They do evil, what's evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. That's Jericho. Remember, Jericho, when it was destroyed, had a curse put upon it. Now, we know from archaeology that there was an attempt to rebuild it, but it didn't last very long. There was no way it was ever going to be rebuilt and continue to be rebuilt. But Eglon and the Moabites actually came and started rebuilding it. It was well known for its fruits and the produce. And it was also called the City of Palms, which would mean probably dates, which are well known for, you know, in that area, the date trees, the palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. After escaping Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember the story, Lot's two daughters, as they went and hid in a cave, became concerned that they were not going to have sons and be able to carry on their family's name. And so what they did is they devised a plan that they would get Lot drunk. The older one would sleep with them first and get impregnated. Then the younger one would sleep with their father Lot and get impregnated. That way they would ensure that they, the possibility that they might have sons and continue the name. And so one of the daughters had a son and called him Moab. And the other daughter had a son and called him Ammon. And they were a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. And they ended up conspiring with the Amalekites, who were the Amalekites God got so frustrated with, he was actually ordered Saul to wipe them out, because they were the ones that were picking off the children of Israel in the wilderness from the back, the ones that were straggling and were always causing trouble for the children of Israel. And so we see this three-nation union, and it was all because of really ungodly union between Lot and his daughters. And verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, a judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. How many lefties are here? Yeah, don't... You know, God can use you, even though that you're handicapped. My wife's left-handed. Actually, being an athlete, here's the thing, and this kind of fits in with this. You know, and I know that they used to try and make left-handers right-handed and stuff like that, thinking that it was, you know, that they shouldn't write left-handed, that it was an anomaly, blah, blah, you know, all the different things that they used to do in education even back when I was a kid. And but it's actually an advantage in athletics. The best pitchers are left-handed. For those guys that didn't really understand the sport of basketball, if you didn't prepare for playing against a left-hander, you would guard against the tendencies of the right-handers that you're always used to, and they'd end up burning you. You know what I'm saying? So there were some advantages in sports and different things that left-handers had. But in the society, and just kind of like ours, it was looked down upon by society to be left-handed. The interesting thing is the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. It was a position of privilege, the right hand. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is the right hand of God. Anytime it talks about my strong right hand in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of the Messiah that would come. The strength, or the son of my right hand. And it's interesting, but the tribe of Benjamin was known for the left-handedness of its people, which didn't put them at a disadvantage. They were actually one of the strongest warring tribes of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Isn't that something? Known for its left-handed people, but they were a formidable tribe when it came to battle. And the truth of the matter, God can use left-handers too. And this is proof of it. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, which is about 18 inches, 16 inches, and fastened it under his clothes on the right thigh. And if you're right-handed, you would put your sword on the right side. You'd always draw your sword from the opposite side. It was just a common thing of war. If you're left-handed, you would put it right. But left-handedness was looked down upon, so it was almost unheard of. And so he put it under his clothes on his right thigh, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished, he was a big oppressor of the children of Israel. And he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And so here's the thing. The king, Eglon, would have like secret service guys, but they got lazy because left-handedness was so uncommon. Just like if you're a basketball player and you're playing against a left-handed guy and you don't prepare for the tendencies of a left-hander, you're going to get burned. Well, guess what happened to Eglon? His protectors got lazy and didn't recognize or do their homework and recognize that Ehud was a lefty. And so when they checked him out coming in, they check his left thigh, his left hip, where a right-hander would carry the dagger and the sword. Isn't that something? God had this all planned out. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. He himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. And so they told him to leave. As the others who brought the tribute left, it was just Ehud and Eglon and his people, his guard. And so he goes, I have a secret message for you, O king. Remember when you're a kid and somebody have a secret? Ooh, yes. Eglon's like going, he's got a secret for me. All right. He said, keep silent. All you attended, don't tell it until I get rid of everybody. The plan was working well. So Ehud, and that's when we're kids, right? I got a secret. All right, we wanted to hear the secret, right? And so he wanted to hear the secret. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber, and on this, it would have been up on the roof that it was kind of had openings that allowed the breeze to blow in. That's where the rich would retreat to. So he had kind of, that would be his retreat, was the upper deck that was open. It was cooler up there. And it says, then Ehud reached with his left hand. Oh, sorry. He says, I have a message from God for you. And I have a message from Elohim. They would understand that from the God of Israel, which was recognized. Obviously, they saw him when they were coming in. We know that Rahab said, look, we knew that Jehovah was with you. We've 40 years we've known you were coming. Spare me and my family. So they all knew about that. So Eglon hears that the God of Israel has a message for him, and he stands up. He's excited. And Ehud reached in with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh. And if you're planning on enjoying turkey for Thanksgiving tomorrow, you may want to plug your ears because this may ruin it for you. Because we got a big 24-pound turkey. So even he took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly, even the hilt went in after the blade, which means it wasn't crossed. It was just a blade and a hilt. And the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of the belly, and his entrails came out. Stabbed him into the fat, everything, all the guts started coming out, falling all over the place. It's pretty wild, isn't it? That God would record that, huh? The youth are in here tonight. That's crazy, isn't it? That God, that's recorded.
cut all his guts out. And Ehud went out on the porch. Ehud went out on the porch, shut the doors in the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. To their surprise, the doors in the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably tending to his needs in the cool chamber. I think the King James Version says, talks about his garments around his ankles. In other words, he was going to the bathroom. They thought he was going to the bathroom. And they waited till they were embarrassed. Still, he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them. And there was their master fallen dead on the floor. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says this, and I believe there's a principle in this. For, you know, we talk about garbage in, garbage out. Paul said that it's not what enters a man that defiles a man, but what comes out, right? It shows kind of what's gone in. Garbage in, garbage out, we talk about. There's a lot of garbage being offered us in this world. Here's the interesting thing, though. I believe the Word of God is the same principle, but it's not garbage, it's good. And when good goes in, it chases the garbage out. When we think about the sword, and that it, you know, what happened when it's going in, but we know that the sword, God's sword, is God's Word. And in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as that good goes in, as God's sword goes in, the garbage gets driven out, doesn't it? Because I'll tell you, the literal isn't the entrails, it's the dirt. The dirt came out. In other words, all the goop, all the bad stuff. And we understand that that's what God's Word does when it goes in. Good goes in, garbage comes out, doesn't it? That's what we hope for it to do. Discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, there is nothing that can cure stinking thinking like the Word of God. You know it? And I know that personally. Sit down and just open it up, man. And when it happened, when he arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, he led them. And he said to them, follow me, and the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, in your hand. And they went down after him, seized the fords and the Jordan leading to Moab, did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. The land had rest for 80 years. And remember, so there's 80 years in this area, and we just need to kind of keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that other inheritances, other tribes weren't suffering or suffering at the hand of, because we know some of them didn't drive out the ones in the lowland, because the people that left in the lowland, they had the chariots, right? Which we're going to find out Deborah's going to have to face with Barak, the Sisera, the general of Jabin. We're not going to get to it tonight, I don't think, because I talked a lot. But, so 80 years. So 80 years, those that had to deal with Eglon in that area, or the tribe of Benjamin in that area of Jericho in the middle, the territory that they got, they didn't have to. And this is interesting. And after him was Shamgar. Anybody ever been named Shamgar since then? The son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and also delivered Israel. Interesting, just a short little snippet. And Shamgar is actually mentioned as one of the heroes of faith, by Deborah in Deborah's song. So there was something that happened here that deserved mention, as he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is a stick of about 8 to 10 feet long that they would poke. If the ox wasn't
It would have a medal on the end of it. This guy had a skill. And he had a skill with an ox goad. He could kill people with an ox goad, a 8 to 10 foot stick with a piece of metal on the end of it. It's kind of interesting. You know, and as I was praying and kind of thinking through what the Lord is showing us in this chapter with these three judges, and that he would just throw that in. Shamgar was the son of Anath, which means afflicted. Shamgar means desolate, dragged away one. And obviously he learned how to use this as he was, you know, in their affliction, as he something drastic happened to this guy Shamgar. And whatever it was that he was doing out there prepared him for God to use him to take out 600 Philistines. And in these three instances, we see the complete work of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about these men that God used, but listen, it's true in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is first with us. And it talks about in the scripture is alongside. He was with Shamgar who killed the Philistines. Remember, it starts out with came upon, then we see that working in, and now we see along with that God somehow went along with Shamgar and he was able to kill the 600 Philistines. But the Spirit also works in us as the Word of God enters the heart and weeds out the junk in our lives. That was something special because Jesus said, you know, and in the Old Testament, we see it as God uses these men of God and also then comes upon them and empowers them with His Holy Spirit. But there was something special about the in that Jesus came to tell us about. I'm going to dwell inside of your heart. I'm going to turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And you're going to be, you know, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. I'm going to write my word on the hearts of flesh when I dwell within you. But we see that work, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and dwell in us. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon to empower for service, just as he came upon that first guy, Othniel, right? We're going to see different instances of this. We need the coming upon. The seal of approval and the guarantee in the life of a believer is that he dwells in us. He takes up residence in the life of a believer. But the most important thing is, and especially for the church today, is that we are living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, and the constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. So that we can fulfill the service to Him. And it also comes with the, you know, discernment of spirits, what is true, what is not true. We need that today because I'm telling you, there is garbage infiltrating the church all over the place, and it's just being accepted hand over fist. And please don't take it the wrong way. There's some good books out there. And if you enjoy reading, some of these books are being read, that's fine. But if it ever gets to you're telling people to read this book and that book and this book more than you're telling them, man, let's just get into the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Because now you are following Christ the way somebody else says that you're supposed to follow Christ instead of the way God has called each and every one of us to do that, just as with the children of Israel. Hey, look, just walk in obedience to me. I'm just asking you to walk in obedience. I want obedience over sacrifice, he would tell Saul, because Saul would mess everything up. Man, obedience over sacrifice. I want you to live for me and follow me the way that I have asked to do it. You know, we were going through John on Sunday. I didn't really say it. You know, it's simple, and we talked about the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of being saved. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. There's one thing you need to do, accept God at His word and believe in His Son. He does the rest. There are books out there, 21 steps to salvation and 7 steps to this. What a bunch of baloney. Man, there's one step. Throw yourself at the mercy of God and accept His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what He has provided for us, salvation through His Son. Double darkness. Don't have to worry about it. Sin and death. The oppression, the big oppression. Anybody have some heavy oppression going on? You know, some Eglon kind of oppression going on? Let's get out the Word of God. Let it do its work. The enemy can't stand against it when we're prepared and we go to war. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. And the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight, listen, and you've wanted that baptism of the Spirit, or maybe you've been asking for the filling of His Spirit, but maybe it's just kind of one of those, oh yeah, and I want this, Lord. Maybe tonight you're at that point where you're saying, man, Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit. I just need that fresh filling. It's all semantics. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the instruction. That's God's desire, is that we are open to Him continuously filling us. If that's you tonight, you're almost at that point where you're of desperation and crying, man, I need Your Holy Spirit. Then tonight's the night, I think, to seek Him for that. Because here's the truth of the matter. There are so too many. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen when you get saved. There are some that believe that it only happens when you're getting saved. You get indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then you have the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't say that. That is the only way that it happens, because we see too many instances in the book of Acts. We see it how God worked in the Old Testament, that He would come upon those that He has called to empower to service in what He was going to do. Listen, you could have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, had the coming upon of the Holy Spirit when you were saved and the Spirit indwelt you, but you may not have. Because it's received once by faith, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then there's always that refilling. You can come to the fountain that never ends and be filled and refreshed and empowered for service and whatever else God wants to do. That's the truth of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So if that's you tonight, we're going to pray and see what the Lord wants to do. And I guess as I'm praying, why don't you stand up? Listen, nobody knows. Just like the wind blows from the east to the west, nobody knows the move of the Holy Spirit and how it happens. There's no formula for it. I can't tell you how the baptism happens or what the manifestation or activity is that might come with it. Some people just melt in the love of God when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. There have been tongues. Not all. That's not the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just wrong. If you came out of a denomination and you learned that, or I'm sorry that you learned that, but Paul said, he goes, does everybody speak in tongues? The question means, no, not everybody speaks in tongues. It's better that everybody prophesy, because it's edification for the body of Christ, the speaking forth of the truth of God's word. But you might speak in tongues. You might pray in tongues. I will tell you this, the evidence, the one true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. Love. Because you can have all the gifts and you can You can have all the knowledge, and you can, you know, profess this, profess that. Paul says, if you have not love, you're just a clanging cymbal. There's no evidence if you don't have love. Man, and do we not live in a society that needs love? The love that only God can give. The agape love. The unconditional. Unmerited. Love of God. Shown by His grace as He gave His Son for us. I mean, and then said, man, and it's better that I go, because when I go, my Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit. Listen, we need the Holy Spirit. Desperately. Crazy stuff. I'll just go ahead and throw this in there, because crazy stuff is coming. They just had an election for mayor in Jerusalem. Five people ran. Two of them not one of them got the 40% majority. But there are two of them that are going to have a runoff. The Sanhedrin, and we've talked about the fact that the actual governing body, religious body, the Sanhedrin has been reformed and is in practice in Israel right now, has contacted the two that are left for the position of mayor in Jerusalem, begging them that if they become mayor, that they would support the rebuilding of the third temple. Begging and saying, this is imperative. Jerusalem has just been redeclared. We need to rebuild the third temple. There are two of them. One of them is a secularist, really doesn't recognize the word of God, Jehovah, God of Israel. Says that they need to open everything up on Saturday because they still observe the Sabbath over there for the most part. And then there's another one that is a Judaist religion. I mean, he believes the word of God. It'll be interesting to see which one wins. Because if it's the one that's going to take the instruction of the Sanhedrin and they start moving to rebuild the temple, the third temple, which we know Scripture tells us is going to happen, because the abomination of desolation must take place for the Israel to understand, or it to be revealed to Israel that the Antichrist is the Antichrist. It needs to be rebuilt. They're already prepared for it. We've talked about that. They're already doing, without the actual sacrifices themselves, the preparation for sacrifice at every feast and festival. They have the priests, they have the garments, they have the instruments, they have the altar. They have the breastplate, they have the Urim and Thummim, they have everything. All they don't have is the temple. Scripture says it's going to happen. We're watching it. Listen, this is something 10 or 15 years ago in the church would say, this is not literal. This can only be allegory, because there's no way that this third temple will ever be built. Guess what? It's going to be built. For the sole purpose that Jesus Christ is going to come down, He's going to rule and reign, He's going to say, I am the one that the world has rejected, I am the one that Israel has rejected. They're going to look upon the one whom they pierced, and they're going to be brokenhearted. We know who He is, right? Crazy stuff happening. And so the church needs the Holy Spirit to be like the five wise virgins who had oil when the groomsmen came and said, come to the wedding feast, right? Come to the wedding feast that started, and there were five that were wise. The five that were not wise didn't have the oil, the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be walking in the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, I'll shut up. Well, worship too much, come up. We're going to pray. As we pray, if that's where you're at, man, and you want that baptism, that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God, if you've got some heavy oppression, I'm Maybe you've kind of compromised and gotten back into some things that you just find yourself in a place where you shouldn't be and you don't have the power to get out of it, and you want to cry out to the Lord and ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and bring you out of that. He wants to do it. So, Lord, we just lift up this time, and Lord, for those who want that fresh filling as they stand, Lord, and if they've never had, maybe they've never prayed, maybe they've never cried out for it, tonight, Lord, we pray that as they seek it in faith, that they would receive the power of your Holy Spirit, the epi coming upon, maybe to lift them out of a situation that they found themselves out. Maybe they feel like they're heavily oppressed. Maybe it's just to experience your presence and love, power. Maybe, Lord, you want to give them one of the manifestations of your Spirit and just the activities of your Spirit. Whatever it is, Lord, you are free. You are free to move and fill your children. And they might not, listen, you might not experience anything right now, but you will. I remember my aunt said, man, she prayed for it. And she's like, huh. And she went home and she's like, huh. Lord, you know, I prayed for it, and she kept on crying out, and then it happened. And then she knew that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened. And I can't tell you how it's going to manifest itself, but you will know. You will know. Lord, and I just pray as hearts cry out, Lord, protect your church. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Let us know when it's an other spirit and something else that's going on, Lord, that we need to go to war against. Protect us. Protect our loved ones in this day. And Lord, we want to be a light that shines brightly in the darkness, Lord. And as we sing, we just pray, Holy Spirit, move. In mighty ways, refresh, renew, empower, maybe even convict, cleanse. And we pray that you would do that perfect work, Lord, that full work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.